chapter 5 of Genesis. I did a little bit of research this week, and I put on our Facebook page that people could tell me their favorite Bible character and why that was their favorite character. How many of you participated in that very scientific empirical research? Very good. Miss Madrine said Joseph was her favorite Bible character because he was able to flee from temptation and God blessed him and used him. I thought that was a great answer. Someone said David was their favorite Bible character because he was fearless and driven. Even when he felt defeated, he never lost his devotion to God. Someone said Rahab was their favorite Bible character. This is the one who was converted to a belief in God because she's a perfect example of God's amazing grace and love for us. Several ladies said Esther was their favorite Bible character. And a few said that, as is obvious, Jesus was their favorite Bible character. Someone said Ruth was their favorite Bible character because of Ruth's loyalty to her family. Christy Tillis said Mary Magdalene was her favorite Bible character because Jesus loved the outcast. And I thought that was a great answer. Nehemiah was given as being a favorite Bible character. Jochebed, what faith she had. She didn't give her baby boy to Pharaoh's daughter. She gave her baby to God. And that was her favorite character. One of our missionaries' wife said that Elisha was her favorite Bible character in the invisible army that represented Israel in times of difficulty. Let me see if there's a few others. Hosea was listed as a favorite Bible character. Job, because of his ability to remain faithful to God. One of my buddies from college said Ehud was his favorite Bible character, whom he called the James Bond of the Old Testament. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. How about Epaphroditus, willing to go when no one else was willing to go? The woman in Mark chapter 14, who did what she could while she could, when she could. One of our missionaries wrote back that Paul was his favorite Bible character. And then a very heartfelt answer was given of Elisha. The depression and mental health issues that we do read into the passage in 1 Kings chapter 19 as representing a lack of faith and not trusting God. How many of you have a favorite Bible character? Will you raise your hand? Well, up until Thursday night, no one had guessed this character that we're going to talk about here in the month of September until Thursday night, and someone said the name of Enoch. Now, they pronounced it Enoch, but that's a bit hard for me to really hit. Enoch. So can I call him Enoch this morning? How many of you know Enoch in the Bible? Very good. And I'm going to talk in several sermons about the Enoch you never knew. And we're going to look deeply into the story of Enoch. If you have your Bible, will you stand with me in reverence for the Word of God to Genesis chapter 5, please. Genesis chapter number 5. The Bible says that these characters were written for our ensamples, that we are to learn from their obedience, even from their disobedience, from their successes and even their failures. God is writing the story of your life, and people are learning from me and you of our successes and our failures, of our sins and of our confessions. It's important that we live an authentic life, an authentic life. You know, and today when someone says, just be authentic, that just means, you know, bear it all out and be who you are. Well, that's not what I mean. We're to be everything that God wants us to be. But let's let down our walls and let down our pretensions. We are all recipients and greatly in need of God's divine sustaining grace in our lives. How many of you need grace today to become what God wants you to be, to help you overcome what you've allowed into your life? And I want the Lord to help us from this passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter number 5. If you'll allow me to begin in verse number 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam and the day that God created man. In the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image. called his name Seth. The days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. I've noticed the pattern. How about you? And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. Good to see you, my friend. And my nephew Jared's here today, and I hadn't had a chance to say hi, so I just worked it right into the text. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And after all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived in 160 years and begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. May we pray together? Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Open it to us today. Lord, clear my mind. Help me to think biblically and rightly. Help me, Lord, to stay focused today. I pray, Father, that you'll help all of us to focus ourselves upon you and to be able to listen to what you're saying to us today. We'll be careful to thank you for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. All of us have a Bible hero. I had you list it for a particular reason. And it seems that rarely anyone ever says Enoch is their Bible hero. Matter of fact, they rarely do. Maybe it's because Enoch occupies less than 20 verses in the whole Bible that speak of him directly. Maybe it's because his translation into heaven is something that none of us can empathize with, and maybe it makes him unattainable to think that there's only two men in the Old Testament that did not die. I hardly empathize with that. But could there be a simpler reason as to why we don't fully identify with Enoch? Could it be that Enoch is so seldom seen in the pages of the Bible because he did a fairly common thing? He did something that everybody here this morning can do. He did not slay a giant. He did not raise the dead. He did not destroy a city. He did not rip apart an animal with his bare hands. The Bible says he simply walked with God. Now, can you imagine the chief feature of Enoch's life? And the only thing we know about his life is that he chose a day in his life when he began to walk with God. The New Testament says of Enoch in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, I want you to notice in this fifth chapter a tale of two families, a tale of two families. All of us have a history. In human development, we talk about nature and nurture. In other words, there are things that you are naturally born to be or to do or to think or to feel, or ways in which you will act that is natural for you to be that way. And then there are things of nurture. These are the things that you learned as a child from your family structure. Everybody grows up in a normal family. And then they begin talking with other people who also think they were reared in a normal family. And we begin to learn just how abnormal all of our family structures are. So there are things that no doubt Enoch was by nature. And there are no doubt things that he was known for by nurture. And the fifth chapter in the Bible, fourth and fifth chapter, give us the story of two families, and you can see a real difference in these two families and the trajectory of their descendants. First of all, I want you to notice a description of Cain's family. A description of Cain's family. Now, you know the story of Cain. Cain, of course, was the son of Adam and Eve. He had a brother whose name was Abel. And we know the Bible story that Cain offered of the fruit of his own hands. Abel offered of the sacrifice that was pleasing to God. And the Bible says that God accepted Abel's offering. God rejected Cain's offering. And Cain, in haste and anger, he rose up. He slew his brother and hid him in the sand. And God performed the investigation and the autopsy. And why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, wilt thou not be accepted? But if not, sin lieth at the door. And Cain has a family that's identified in him. Let's read about it here in Genesis chapter 4. Begin in verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. This is a different Enoch. And built a city and called the name of it after the name of his son Enoch. And Enoch was born Arad, and Arad Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech, and Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And she sounds like a monster. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, and instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. So let's think about this family of Cain. Now, in a moment, we're going to look at the family of Seth. Now, Seth was born after the death of Abel, and Abel represented that godly way, that godly line. And Cain represented that ungodly line, that line of people that say, we will not live our lives God's way. So let's look at that ungodly line for a moment. Notice number one, construction. This family begins the work of city building. Look at verse 17. Cain knew his wife, she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city. And so God had said to Cain, if you remember, after a sin, you'll be a vagabond throughout the earth. There'll be a mark placed upon you. In a sense, there'll be a marked and wanted man. But the Bible says that he settled down after his sin, and his descendants built a city. Now we know from world history that cities may be great to visit, but they're very difficult to live in. And often a city is a consolidation of wickedness. Consolidation of worldliness. If I say the city Las Vegas, certain things come to mind. If I say the city of Amsterdam, certain things come to mind. Cities often are the dens of iniquity, and they are the progeny of those that build cities. Then notice number two, Cain's family was instrumental in creating number two, culture, a way of life. Now, I'm not saying all of these things are bad, but God's painting a picture for us about a people that are predominantly characterized by earthly, worldly things. So what do they contribute to culture? Number one, they created instruments. Look at verse 21. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. We might think of Cain's progeny as being those that perform on PBS, those in the symphony choir, those that produce movies and films and podcasts. They are known as creating pleasures and entertainments and the fine arts. Then notice, they're the creators of weapons. Verse 22. And Zillah bare Tubal-Cain. Notice, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. So we have an industrial revolution taking place described for us in the Bible. So these metals, this metallurgy that's being practiced is no doubt building strong cities, and not only building cities, but implements of maybe farm equipment, but also it's the creation of weapons. So the creation of cities comes, the creation of instruments, and not just the creation of instruments, but the creation of weapons. And so man now has learned how to subjugate one another and dividing men against one another and creating battles of warfare and violence. So we see instruments and weapons. Number three, how about cattle ranching? Verse 20 of chapter 4. Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. Those of you involved in animal husbandry and cattle ranching and farming would identify with this benefit of the contribution of Cain's family to culture. But not only did they contribute to culture and construction, notice number three, they contributed to corruption. Corruption. Notice, if you will, of what the Bible says of Lamech. Of Lamech. The Bible says in verse 23, and Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah. Now let me just call a time out on myself for just a moment. If you could go back just two chapters in your Bible, you would discover that from the beginning, and Jesus talks about from the beginning, God's design. God's design, that God's definition of a family, of a home, is one man and one woman. Matter of fact, not just a woman, but a woman taken out of man's side, an helpmeet. And every expression of family life and sexual life and that love that we share with one another is known, is expressed through God's designation of what is a family. And you see here in chapter 4 an immediate perversion of God's design. Lamech takes two wives. We know that Ada's name means ornament or beauty. Zillah's name means twinkling or seductress. So we have this idea that Cain's family is interested in that which seduces men to seek outside of marriage what should be satisfied within marriage. You say, Pastor, are you against the LGBTQIA plus agenda? I am. But I'm also against anything outside of God's expression of marital love inside the boundaries of a covenant relationship of marriage. That's pre-marriage. That's during marriage. That's God's design. So we might think of Lamech's contribution to polygamy, divorce, pornography, abortion, gay rights. Zillah is that which brings a reversal of God's design into the world. And if you're alive at this time, you'd be called a square and a conservative and a killjoy. There's a new morality that's being preached through the family of Cain. Number four, how about crime? Crime. Verse 23, Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I've slain a man to my wounding. Now we have crime, rampant crime. It doesn't take us very long till in the pages of Bible we see that man is intoxicated with vengeance and criminal behavior. So we have the description of Cain's family. But notice in your Bible, we see a description of Enoch's family. That's chapter 5. A different line of people. Now, let me just say before I continue, there are sinful people in both lines. We know there are sinful people in both lines. Matter of fact, if you were to go to Matthew chapter 1 and you were to read of the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of woman, made under the law, if you were to read of the genealogy of Christ, you'd find Gentiles in that. You'd find a lady whose name was Rahab. She was a harlot. You'd find a woman whose name was Tamar and an incestuous relationship in the line of Messiah. So I'm not saying they're perfect people on this side, but I'm talking about a trajectory of faithfulness. There are exceptions along the way, no question about that. But it's a family that is trending towards godliness, desiring at least to get right when they fail. So notice this description of Enoch's family. Well, you write down number one, this family went public with their faith. They went public with their faith. Notice the end of chapter 4. If you're with me, can you say amen? Amen. I appreciate it. Notice verse 25. This is after Lamech confesses his murder, verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth, for God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. to whom Cain slew, and to Seth, him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Can you finish verse 26 with me? Ready to begin? Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. This family has gone public with their faith in God. Look, if you will, in chapter 5, in verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Now, go back with me just one or a couple chapters. Go to chapter 3, verse 15. This is one of the most important verses in the whole Bible, and it's pertinent to this conversation of these two families. You remember Adam and Eve. By the way, science has just now caught up with the Bible, and they have acknowledged in a DNA type of sense that all people in the world have a common ancestry. Isn't that very interesting? The whole human race has, and I do say the human race, not races. Racist was a term coined by Charles Darwin to divide people. The human race has a common ancestor, and his name is Adam, and his wife's name is Eve. And she became the mother of all living. And we know what happens. They're in the Garden of Eden. They have one commandment that's listed here. A prohibition, something they should not do, and we know that they violated that law. She took of the fruit, and God said not to eat that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She ate of that fruit, gave her husband, he did eat, and something toxic and detrimental has taken place. And God comes once again to the crime scene. And we have the serpent, and we have the woman, and we have the man. And God's going to speak to the serpent personally. He's going to speak to the woman personally, and God's going to speak to the man personally. It's almost in reverse. We have the serpent coming down, we have the woman speaking to him, and then the man willingly entering the transgression. And God starts with the serpent, goes to the woman, speaks to the man. And what does he say to the serpent? Chapter 3, verse 15. I will put enmity. Between thee and the woman, this is the serpent, I'll put enmity between thee and the serpent, thy seed and her seed. You see that word? Seed. I'll put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and her seed shall crush your head, and your seed will bruise her seed's heel. So from this very moment on, from Genesis 3:15 on, there's a race of seeds. I want you to keep that in mind. There are two seeds at work in the world. There is her seed and there is the serpent seed. So I want you to notice what happens. We know in chapter 4 that Cain slays Abel, and Cain is the firstborn. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew his wife. And she conceived and bare Cain, and she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Now, if you understand what she was just told in chapter 3:15, you understand what she means in chapter 4, verse number 1. God just told her that her seed is going to crush the serpent's head. And when Cain is born, she says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. I have gotten the seed that's going to crush the serpent's head. But we know the story, don't we? That boy's not going to crush the serpent's head. That serpent is going to crush that boy's heart. And Cain rises up and slays Abel. And so we have the ungodly Cain living, and we have the righteous Abel who has died. And so at the end of chapter 4, when God opens Eve's womb again and brings Seth into this world, she calls his name appointed. God has appointed me another seed, and she has the hope of Messiah in this seed. This will be the baby that will crush the serpent's head. So this family goes public with their faith in the promises of God. But number two, this family brought about salvation of mankind through Noah. Notice chapter 5. Notice that Enoch had a son whose name was Methuselah. Methuselah had a son whose name was Lamech. And Lamech had a son, chapter 5, verse 29, whose name was Noah. Whose name was Noah. So we see this family contributing to Messiah. Now I want you to see something really cool. The genealogy of chapter 5 is a telling, number 3, the telling of the gospel. through the line of Messiah. So number three, we have the salvation of the world through Noah. Number three, we have the line of Messiah. This family gives the world the Messiah. Everybody say Christ. Christ. When you say Christ, you're laying claim to what I'm talking about in this passage today. The Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you like to use His name in combination like that? Well, you ought to. When we talk about God, people wonder, I wonder who they're talking about. When we talk about Lord, maybe somebody wonders who we're talking about. But when I speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm saying this. He's the Lord. He's my master. When I say Lord, I mean master. When I say Jesus, I mean mediator. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So when I say Jesus, I mean the mediator. But when I say Christ, I'm speaking about the Messiah, the anointed one to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the promise of that Messiah in Genesis chapter number 5. Through these names, we have Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. And if you just read the definitions or meanings of their name in order, you get the promise of salvation through the names of Seth's family. Watch. Seth means, or Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Enos means mortal. Canaan means sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means descending or coming down. Enoch means teaching or initiating. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means the despairing. Noah means comfort and rest. So watch, in the first pages of the Bible, you have a promise of salvation. Was man appointed mortal sorrow? Yes, but what happened? The blessed God, Jesus, the Messiah, He'll come down, teaching, introducing, initiating, and His death shall bring the despairing comfort and rest. Aren't you glad for the promise of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ? We see this in the Bible. So we have an ungodly line, we have a godly line. And I want you to see, letter C, this is a satanic counterfeit. What's really cool, and you can skip right over this, but when you read chapter 4 and chapter 5, you see that Cain's family was a satanic counterfeit to the divine family of Messiah. And I just want to tell you really quickly, wherever you see God doing a work, you'll see the counterfeit devil performing a counterfeit work that claims to be the work of God. And can I just tell you the most dangerous lie in the world? I mean, if you want to look for the devil in society today, don't look for Satan in some red hoodie and a pitchfork standing on the street corner somewhere yelling, I am Lucifer. No, he doesn't work that way. He doesn't need to work that way. He'll work by way of counterfeiting what God is doing in this world. That lie that comes closest to the truth, that's the dangerous lie. So notice this counterfeit family. Notice the name Enoch in chapter 4, verse 17. And then you see in the line of Seth, you see Enoch in chapter 5, verse 18, different person. You see in chapter 4, Mahujael. In Seth's line, you see Mahalalel. In Cain's line, you see Methuselah. In Seth's line, you see Methuselah. In chapter 4, you have Lamech. Chapter 5, you have Lamech. Similar names, different destinies. For example, Cain's Enoch, this is important. Cain's Enoch built a city in order to establish an earthly legacy. Seth's Enoch walked with God and was taken to God's city. Cain's Lamech was a murderer that took innocent life. Seth's Lamech reared Noah and saved life. Cain's family, of them, no information is given as to the number of years that they lived, and no information about how they died or how old they were when they died, but Seth's family, chapter 5, has biographical information such as the number of years they lived, the number of years at which they bore a son, and the number of years after which they brought a child into this world. Last, Cain's family, chapter 4, left a mark on earth, but Seth's family made a mark on eternity. And I want to ask you a question this morning. To what family do you identify? What family are you seeking in the world today? There's a family in chapter 4 that seeks to be something in this world, that places all of its marbles in an earthly basket. But this family of Seth makes a mark on eternity, something that can never be taken away. Did you know, by the way, here in chapters 4 and 5, did you know that the first two people to die went to heaven? First to die was Abel. Hebrews chapter 11 calls him righteous. He being dead yet speaketh. It's possible to speak after you die. Did you know that? It's impossible to be alive after you're dead. The Bible says of Abel that he brought that sacrifice pleasing to God, and he being dead yet speaketh. But the Bible says that we're not to love the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If you want to make a difference for eternity where the difference can't be taken away. Did you know that the two people first to die went to heaven, and the third died and left the scene and was translated to heaven? Someone said of this, that God began to populate heaven before Satan began to populate hell. And it's just of my mind to believe that heaven will be a forever monument to the wonderful, matchless, astounding grace of God to human beings. So there's two contrasts of these families I want you to see. There's two contrasts to these families. It's at the end of chapter 4. Seth's family began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's verse 26. Men began to call upon the name of the Lord. They went public with their faith and their need of God. The second contrast, notice verse 32 of chapter 5. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 8. But in this society of demon possession, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and a perfect man in his generations, and Noah walked with God. There is a pattern we're beginning to see in the scriptures. There's a race of people that want to be something in this world. There's a race of people that want the things that aren't granted to them by God. There's a race of people that want to find what was lost by sin in Eden. You know, science says that we only, and you ladies will know this if you're married to a man, I mean, we only use 10% of our brains at the same time. They did a scan of the human brain, and they discovered left brain, right brain. A woman is able to do like a plate of spaghetti, left hemisphere, right hemisphere. She's going like this all the time, and she's talking to you about a variety of things at the same time. She's keeping it all straight, and you're talking to your husband, and guess what? He doesn't go left brain to right brain. His brain does like this on one side. It's true. There was something devastating lost, not just physically or spiritually, but physically and emotionally, in a way we could know God. There was a lot lost in the Garden of Eden. And Satan has some ways in this world to promise you, to open up to you what was lost in Eden. And I want to tell you, Satan can't give you what was lost in Eden. The only thing that will return to you what was lost in Eden is the cross of Jesus Christ. And did you know that when King Jesus comes back to this earth and sets up his millennial reign, he will return this planet to the joys of Eden, but only we can find that in Jesus. Can I just tell you and be just specific for a moment? There's drug usage in this world that is promised by Satan to open your mind up to what was lost by sin. But only Jesus satisfies. Somebody said if alcohol satisfied, I'd only have to have one can in the box. But it doesn't satisfy. Nothing permanently satisfies. Only Jesus. So to what family do you belong this morning? Into what family do you endeavor to be identified? It's been noted that without God, the more power we have, the sooner we destroy ourselves. Without God, the richer we are, the sooner we rot. We see the tale of two families. But number two, just 2 points today. I want you to think of the tale of two halves. We're going to talk about Enoch here. So Enoch is the seventh from Adam. He's from a godly family that knows God, but he's not living like it. He knows what's right, but he's not living like it. He knows what he's supposed to do, but he's not doing it. He's been taught values, but he's not applying them. Did you know, according to this genealogy in Genesis chapter 5, that Enoch sat upon his great-great-great-great-grandfather's knee, and Adam could tell his great-great-great-grandson about what it means to walk with God? How many of you sat upon your grandparents' knee and they taught you about godly things? Will you raise your hand? Isn't that wonderful? Now, some of you didn't. And to you, it is given the opportunity and responsibility to establish a godly line for your children that will come after you to look to you as somebody who's walked with God. Oh, but we see here a story of a man who has lived 65 years from a godly family, but not living like it. It's as if, according to the passage here, Enoch knew what was important, knew what was valuable. But something woke him up one day. Something stirred inside of him and reminded him to stop living the way he was living, to live a different way. Notice the passage. Verse number 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. We see two distinct portions of Enoch's life. How many years does he live? 365 years. How old was he when his son was born? 65. And at 65 years of age, he has an epiphanal moment. He has this moment in his life that I need to change my ways. And he starts walking with God. I think I know what happened to arouse his attention. Do you know what happened? Well, his son is Methuselah. And what does his son's name mean? Anybody remember? It means his death shall bring forth. Now, we've had 4 children. We've never named one, their death shall bring forth. We've never done that. That would not be a very kind thing to do someone in modern society. But the implication is this boy will live, and when he dies, something transformative, something cataclysmic is going to happen. Something devastating is going to happen. And we know what it was. Methuselah lives and bears Lamech, and Lamech bears Noah, and Noah preaches 120 years and he builds an ark. And at some point between the death of Methuselah, God says to Noah and his 3 sons and their wives, get into the ark because the rain is going to come. And God had seen the unrighteousness of men swelling up into heaven, standing as an affront to God. God destroys the earth, but Noah and his family are saved through that universal flood. You say, Pastor, you're not one of those people that believes in Noah's ark. Oh, I do. Not only that, I believe that it represents my Lord Jesus. You say, you're not one of those preachers that believes that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Actually, I'm the kind of preacher that believes that if God wanted him to, Jonah could have swallowed the whale himself. I believe the Bible. Do you believe the Bible? His death shall bring forth. What was the moment in your life you realized that you were going the wrong way? When did you wake up? I hope you have. People talk about being woke today. That's not a Bible word. God's word for Christian people is awake. Awake, thou that sleepest. When did you wake up from your stupor and realize that life has more than building cities and playing instruments and having boats and playing golf and keeping cattle and making weapons of warfare? Life is more than earthly things. Life is about something eternal. You know what Solomon said? He said that God put eternity in our hearts. That's why you can go anywhere in this world and see an altar, see a sacrifice, see a temple. Why? Because though it may be to a false god or the unknown god, it's innate in man to seek for God, because God is the answer for eternity. Listen, that's why people need to know who Jesus is. Because they need to know that God sent a representative of His love and compassion and care, and His name was Jesus, and He was born in Bethlehem's manger, and He lived a sinless life, and He died a sacrificial death, and He was raised to walk in glorious fashion, and He promised He would come again. Jesus. Oh, Jesus is the answer to the God question. Someone said to Ethan this week, well, I'm a Christian. I just don't believe much in God. I thought, that's about the most confusing thing I've ever heard in my life. I'm a Christian. I just don't believe much in God. Well, Christian, there's got to be a root noun in that word. Can somebody tell me the root noun of Christ? Oh, Christ. He's the Lord Jesus. And He was sent by God. Philip said, show us the Father. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. Philip said, where are you going? We don't know how to get to the Father. And he said, well, if you know me, you know how, because I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But maybe like you, God provided a season, a perspective in Enoch's life, a place to repent and start walking with God. Now, here's what's cool. The word walk means to go with, to go alongside of. Enoch began going with God. Notice if you'll go back quickly, go to chapter 3, verse number 8. We see the same word used in the Old Testament. Chapter 3, verse 8. Adam and Eve are living in the garden, loving God, loving each other, serving God. There's a triangle here. You know, a three-corded rope is not easily broken. There's a real perfect thing going on here. There's a man and a woman, and there is their God. And all of you married folk know this, that I am here and my wife is here and God is at the top of the pyramid, and the closer I get to God and the closer she gets to God, the closer we are to each other. Everybody sees the nakedness of the end of chapter 2. They're both naked and not ashamed, but they're not just one in body. They're one in soul and heart. Why? Because they've come close to God. And they know God in a powerful, meaningful way. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Oh, they're walking with God. They're going with, can you imagine? And the reason I brought up earlier about the satanic things that the devil will try to fill that 90% missing capacity in our minds is because Adam and Eve can fully embrace all that Christ is. Just put your spiritual thinking cap on for a moment. We see through a glass darkly. And by the way, though we see through a glass darkly, I am so grateful to see what I know of God. I'm glad I know God. And it's not because I'm smart, and it's not because I'm anything special has been revealed to me, my men. It's that I know God the way you know God. God has revealed Himself to me through His Holy Spirit. I'm glad I know God, but I see through a glass darkly. But can you imagine Adam and Eve not having the inhibitions of sin? They can see, feel, know, taste, touch, in a sense, the essence of God. I don't know about you, but to use a theological term, that's pretty cool. And guess what? One day I will. You will too. The Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And the world doesn't really know us. They don't really understand us because they don't know God. But we don't know what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. One day, God will make us like Christ. And when we see him, he'll transform us. And at that moment, we will be able to know the things about God and see the things about God and touch the things about God and taste the things of God that we cannot see at this moment. But Adam and Eve, they're walking with God. That's the same word of Enoch. He's walking with God. I call it halftime in his life. Halftime in his life. We know virtually nothing about the first 65 years of Enoch's life. And frankly, we don't know much about the last 300 years of his life. All we know is that when his son was born, he starts going with God. There has to be something about the birth of that boy that stirs something inside of his heart. He reached halftime. Can I read something to you? I was reading a book recently. So when I turned 40, somebody sent me this book. I don't know why they did that. I might live to be 200. Halftime is 60 years away. But anyway, here's what he said. There's the reality of the game of life itself. The clock is running. What once looked like an eternity ahead of you is now within reach. And while you do not fear the end of the game, you do want to make sure that you finish well. Can I get an amen right there? You do want to make sure that you finish well, that you leave something behind that no one can take away from you. If the first half was a quest for success, the second half is a journey to significance. Watch, maybe the first 65 years of Enoch's life, he wants to be a somebody in this world. He wants to make a lot of money. He wants to build his career. Because though we have two lines, they're running at the same time. Maybe he sees the success of his counterpart in Cain's family and he's desiring to be something in this world, to make money, to have a career, to build a family and a business and drive nice cars and have nice possessions and be part of clubs and be respected for his intellect or his standing in society. But he hits halftime and he seeks not for the earthly. He seeks to lay hold of that which is eternal. The Bible says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Notice, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Watch. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Hallelujah. They that are old can bring forth fruit. Why? Because their soil is not in the earthly. Their soil is in the eternal. You know, here's what's interesting. I'm almost done. And all God's people said, amen. Enoch lives the shortest life in Genesis chapter 5. Matter of fact, nearly a third of the years everybody else lived. And what's really interesting is that the youngest man in chapter 5 was the father of the oldest man. But we all know that it's not about the number of days that you live that matters. It's what you do with your number of days that matters. David Brainerd was the famous Indian missionary of colonial America. He died at 29 years, 5 months, and 19 days. His gravestone features this pithy statement, a faithful and laborious missionary to the Stockbridge, Delanore, and Susquehanna tribes of Indians. Here's what he wrote in his diary. I saw so much of the wickedness of my heart that I longed to get away from myself. I felt almost pressed to death with mine own vileness. Oh, what a body of death is there in me. Watch. Oh, the closest walk with God is the sweetest heaven that can be enjoyed on earth. The candle of Brainerd's life burned out at 29 years, 5 months, and 19 days. But he left a legacy we're still talking about. Why? He walked with God. And if I could just give you one thought to take with you today, and one thought to be consumed with this week, what day was it in your life when you decided, I am going to spend the rest of my life not seeking to slay giants, not seeking to part seas, not seeking to build cities, not seeking to be a king, just seeking to walk with God.